This is already a good day. I could end right here and it'd be a good day. I'm not going to, but I could end right here and it would be a good day. Thomas, thank you for your words. I appreciated that. Interesting but little known fact, we do actually use rocket technology to take our contributions and distribute them to places of need. And so it's pretty cool. I'll show you sometime. We don't show that to just everyone, but I appreciated your words. So Paige and I went to college in the West Texas town of Abilene. And if you're not familiar with Abilene, Abilene is 2 to 2.5 hours west of Dallas-Fort Worth. And in the middle of West Texas, if you haven't spent much time there, is flat and wide open and a bit arid. It is not like Arkansas. We've been in Arkansas for more than 15 years now, and Arkansas, as our license plates remind us, is the natural state, right? And we've got a large, beautiful river that cuts through the state and actually marks the northern border of Little Rock. And we've got rolling hills and we've got greenery of all sorts. It is the natural state. But Abilene in West Texas is flat and it's wide open. And we loved our time there. But the interstate leading into town isn't filled with tall green pines that are crowded together to welcome you to town. West Texas is peppered with small, gnarled, prickly, angry-looking mesquite trees. And if you've been around mesquite trees, you know the description tree is really generous. It doesn't usually look like a tree at all. Every once in a while, they're big, but most of the time, they're small, almost like big bushes that dot the landscape everywhere. And that is West Texas. You learn to love sunrises and sunsets because if you bring your eyes down, it's not so pretty. You keep looking up. But when you get to Abilene, and especially when we got to the campus, it was actually kind of an oasis in the middle of that arid land. There's ponds and fountains and vegetation of all sorts that didn't just naturally grow there. And in fact, there's thought behind it and years behind it and decades behind it. So that there's one section of the campus or certain parts of the campus especially that are older that you will see row upon row of these large oak trees, or at least they're large in West Texas terms. And when you see those trees, when you're walking around sidewalks and you experience the shade and the beauty that they provide, you start to realize they didn't just sprout there on their own. Someone planted them there. Someone had the vision for those rows of trees. Someone did the work. Someone dug the holes. Someone was willing to have the vision and take the time and nurture those trees from young saplings until they would grow to provide the beauty and the shade that the person who planted them did not fully experience. They didn't get to experience the full benefit of their work. They knew when they planted those trees and so many other things that the benefit would really come for the generations that followed. Within the last few weeks, I was reminded of two different passages in Scripture that talk about this very thing, what we leave behind, but they do it from different perspectives. And one is from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to read a passage from there in a minute if you want to find that one. And I love Ecclesiastes. And if you haven't spent a lot of time in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is a no-nonsense, shoot straight, say it like you see it kind of writing about the nature of the world. And sometimes I see the same way as the author of Ecclesiastes does, and sometimes I don't. But I love that we've got this book in Scripture that is real and raw and unfiltered. And if you haven't read Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is the Eeyore of the biblical text. We'll never make it. Everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity. It's just a vapor that disappears into nothingness. That's my Eeyore impression, by the way. I hope you enjoyed that. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here's one little sampling. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless vanity, a vapor that disappears into nothingness. In other words, not only can you not take it with you when you're gone, but you may be leaving behind everything you've accomplished, everything you've made, everything you've planted in the hands of complete idiots, morons, imbeciles, or geniuses. You don't really know. And that's causing angst for the author of Ecclesiastes. They may be fools, they may be wise, but here's what he realizes. Whatever I've accomplished, whatever I've planted, whatever I've done, I can't take it with me. We can try to get creative with the will. We can try to work into as much control into the bylaws of our company before we go. But ultimately, when we go, our control goes with it. And next for the author of Ecclesiastes. But I've also been reading from 1 Peter for our study for Wednesday nights. And 1 Peter talks about a similar idea, but from a very different vantage point, in different perspective. Peter talks about the prophets and what they did during their time. And they searched intently to try to understand God's plan for the world. And somewhere it started to dawn on them that the unfolding of God's plan was not going to be complete in their lifetime. And here's what 1 Peter 1:12 says. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not ultimately serving themselves, but you. Let me pause for a minute. That you that he's talking about is churches spread out around ancient Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey today. He's saying they weren't writing and working ultimately just for themselves, but this unfolding of what God's up to is being revealed to you. Some 500 to 700 years after they were doing their work, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. In other words, what Peter suggests is that the prophets were digging holes and they were planting seeds that they started to figure out wouldn't ultimately come to maturity for hundreds and hundreds of years to come. Now, the contemporaries of the prophets, they certainly had some benefit, but the full benefit wouldn't be experienced for generations and generations. And Peter says, that's not a bad thing. That's a blessed thing. to get to play a small part in God's big thing. They're laying a stone here and a stone there that starts to form this wonderful big foundation so God can do His big thing in the world through Jesus and those who live in the name of Jesus. So what does all this have to do with baby dedication? Well, baby dedication is this wonderful day, as we've witnessed and experienced and participated in, where these parents have had a time to celebrate and dedicate their kids, and we as a church get to celebrate and dedicate ourselves to these kids, that they would know the love of God and experience the ways of God as best we can teach it and embody it and share it and show it in who we are. But days like today are also a reminder that our actions and efforts are not just for today. They're good. They are for the good of the church tomorrow and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And that's not a bad thing that we don't see all the fruit of the things that we plant. That's a good thing. That's a blessing that we get to join in God's big thing that's going to carry on long after we're gone. Because church has never just been about, well, what's in it for me in the here and now? Does this meet my preferences? Does this make me comfortable? That is way down the line of significance. What church is about, and the questions that we ask are, how is this and how am I serving those around us? How is this and how am I helping the lost wanderer? How is this and how are we serving the hurting and the hungry and the hopeless? How is this and how are we standing beside those who've been denied justice? How is this and how are we serving those who don't know Jesus? How is this and how are we serving today's young people who will lead and be tomorrow's church? We all need to learn the lesson that the teacher of Ecclesiastes is teaching. You can't take it with you. Whatever you built, whatever you've created, whatever you're so fond of and proud of, you can't take it with you. Whatever it is, whatever the church has done and created and participated in, we can't hold on to that control because it extends beyond us and past us and long after we're gone. But that's not a bad thing. That's a blessed thing that we get to play a small part in God's big thing, God's reconstruction process for everything He has made. And so we do our part. We take up a shovel. We dig a hole. We plant a seed, knowing that we may not reap all the benefits of what's growing around us and through us and in us. But the benefits are coming. The beauty is coming. The shade is coming. The glory is coming. And that idea should fill us with delight and determination. We want to leave something that is worth outliving us. We want to leave something that is better than when we found it. Maybe you remember the saying attributed to Isaac Newton. You know Isaac Newton. Lived 1642, 1726, English mathematician, physicist, astronomer, theologian, author, the law of gravity, apple falling from the tree guy, and by the looks of it, I think original member of the 80s heavy metal band Whitesnake. That has nothing to do with what I'm saying, but is that not uncanny? That is absolutely extraordinary to me. So Newton has this famous saying. He was corresponding with a fellow scientist and sometimes competitor, and Newton famously said, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." Now that saying actually, or some form of it, existed long before Newton, but it became popular through Newton. And it is a great quote. What we accomplish as humans is built on the foundation of the work of people who've come before us. And because we follow the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Ruth and Esther and Deborah, the God of Peter and Paul and John, the God of Mary and Priscilla and Junia, we follow a God who has always worked through history, through people. We reap the fruit of what others planted. We build on the foundation of what others laid. And whatever we see, part of it comes directly from standing on the shoulders of their service. And on a day like today, we remember it is our turn to let the next generations climb on board. Now, I don't know about you. When I look in the mirror, I don't see a giant staring back at me. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But what I hope I see when I look in the mirror is a servant staring back at me. And I know that's what I see when I look around the room this morning. A few of you are giants in my eyes. But that's not what we aspire to. There's a whole lot of servants spread throughout this place. Groups of people who are willing to dig holes and plant seeds, do the labor, lay down their lives, put aside their preferences, and know that much of what we do is not just for today. It's not just for my preferences or my comfort. It is for the people around us. It is for the community around us. And it is for the generations that will follow, so that the next generation, because of our labor and our work, we hope, can see Jesus and the ways of the kingdom just a little more clearly.